In the name of our Savior Jesus, who is near you and with you now and will be until you see with your own eyes the endless joy of heaven. Dear brothers and sisters, one of the great things about the Bible is that the people in it are real. I don't just mean that they are historically real people. They are. They're not just fairy tale people that were made up. But the real in the sense that they go through real problems. They have real blemishes, real faults, real struggles. People who have never read the Bible or have read it only marginally sometimes imagine that the characters in the Bible are just pious saints walking through glassy waters of life with ne'er an evil or heretical thought. But that's just not true. You look at the people in the Bible, and they are real people with real problems going through real struggles. People like you and me. And I think of that this morning as we meet this woman named Martha. We heard about her in our gospel reading. One of two sisters who is having Jesus over for dinner. Now, I am not a Jewish woman living 2,000 years ago in Israel. And I don't think we have any Jewish women to my knowledge here today either. But even though this Jewish woman living in Israel, who's separated from us by 2,000 years, is who we're meeting in our text today, wow! When I hear her story, when I see what she's wrestling with, it seems that she could be living in 2016 in Northern Virginia. Because some of the things that she's wrestling with, I wrestle with. And maybe you do too. She's having kind of a bad day. She's getting grumpy, to say the least, and she's yelling at her sister Mary, because Mary's not doing enough to help with the meal. But then Dr. Jesus cuts through all that and makes a diagnosis of what's going on and what's troubling her and what's bothering her. And Jesus says to Martha that she is distracted. Our text says, by all the preparations that had to be made, that we're distracted, that it said there in the Bible. The Greek picture there is to be pulled apart this way and that way. I got to do this, I got to do that, I got to do this, I got to do that. Ah. She's getting pulled apart, and then Jesus says that she is worried and upset about many things. She's got anxiety. She's got stress. She's got high blood pressure. Does that sound like our culture? Does that sound like you? Distracted, worried, upset, pulled here and there and everywhere. And I think she's scared. And because she's scared, you see her trying to do things, well, to cover up or to deal with that anxiety, that stress. She's trying to do more. If she can just get the right meal on the table at the right time, then everything will be okay. Then she can feel good about herself. Then she can be less worried. But along the way, she's getting angry at this fool, her sister named Mary, who's not helping out, so she's projecting on the people around her. She's trying to deal with her own insecurities. Worried, upset, anxiety, anger, stress. I think she'd fit right in. Maybe in many of our lives today. When you get worried, when you get upset, when you get pulled here and there by everything, do some of you get angry? When you feel that there's too much to do and you have too much anxiety, do you start to get angry at the fools and idiots that are around you in your life? That if they'd only get out of the way, sometimes literally on the road, that everything would be better. And maybe you start to pull a Martha here. And that anger is projected at some of the fools and idiots in your life, sometimes the same people who are sharing an address with you. Well, what are you going to do with that anger? Because if you don't know this, anger doesn't go away on itself. In fact, anger tends to build and grow. Do you feel overwhelmed at times with all that you need to do? And do you feel kind of guilty and bad when you can't get it all done? Do you have stress and guilt in your life? Do you try to run here and there and get more done in less time? What are you going to do with that stress, that anxiety, and that guilt? Because if you don't know this, stress, anxiety, and guilt don't go away on their own. It needs to go somewhere. Stress, anxiety, guilt, not feeling good about ourselves, that stuff builds up in your heart, in my heart, in Martha's heart. And the people who sit in these pews and pews throughout Christianity this morning and throughout the world know that. And we know we need to do something with it. And at times maybe, well, we're Martha 2.0. Maybe we try to do more and more and more, and what we do is not necessarily evil on the surface. Maybe we think, yes, if I could just get more done, if I can get this next project done at work and school, then I can feel good about myself. If I can just get the house organized, I'm almost there. If I can just get everything in control, if I can just make sure that my kids don't embarrass me in public, if I can just do more and throw more parties, if we can just get the kids in more sports camps, and if they can just get a scholarship somewhere, if I can just try to do more and be more, and if I can just post on Pinterest and Facebook all the wonderful, lovely things I'm doing so the whole world can know about it, then I can feel good about myself, and my mother and father will be proud of me, and then I can relax. You know, all that stuff isn't evil in itself, but if you try to take care of your guilt, anxiety, stress, and fear in doing more, watch out. You're running for a cliff, and you might just turn into Martha. How else do people try to deal with this guilt, anxiety, stress, depression, despair? Sometimes we try to do it in self-destructive ways, and there's a number of epidemics, I'd say, that are breaking out in America right now to deal with this stuff. As our culture and our world becomes worried and upset about many things, what do we do to relieve that worriedness and upsetness? A whole bunch of stuff. One thing is violence. When people are worried and upset, they either flee or they fight. So we see awful and sobering stories of gun violence, domestic violence. We see gore in video games and movies that a few generations ago we wouldn't have probably imagined, but people are longing for control. For some people, it's debt. It's buying stuff. If I just buy stuff, I can feel better for a moment, and then I won't be worried and upset about so many things. Well, I'll be much more worried and upset next month when the credit card bill comes, but that's another story. Two other epidemics that we have going on in America right now. One of them, and we need to talk about this, is pornography. People who are worried and upset and feel bad about many things look for an escape in this stuff, and it affects everyone, including Christians. According to Barna Group research, 41% of young Christian men and 13% of Christian women look at pornography regularly. We expand that to the general population. 85% of young men and nearly half of young women watch it at least once a month. That's destroying lives and souls. Another epidemic that I'd throw out there, you may or may not want to hear this one either, is alcohol. Now, don't get me wrong. I grew up in a place called Milwaukee, Wisconsin. My boyhood home was located on what used to be Frederick Pabst's grain fields, okay? If anyone tries to tell you that it is absolutely a sin for every Christian who has ever lived to ever drink any alcohol, that's wrong. That's not true. It can be a blessing and a gift from God. Jesus drank wine, and his first miracle is changing water into wine. However, When you look at the stats of what's going on in our country, I see self-medication all over the place because people are worried and upset about many things. And by drinking more, they think they can turn that off. Here's a few facts from the National Institute on Alcohol Abuse and Alcoholism. 16.3 million adults ages 18 and older have an alcohol use disorder. 16.3 million. An estimated 680,000 children between ages 12 and 17 have an alcohol use disorder. In 2010, alcohol misuse problems cost the United States $249 billion. Can you imagine the outrage, the anger, if you saw something costing our budget $249 billion? You'd say, well, this has to be stopped. In 2012, there were 3.3 million deaths in 1 year throughout the world that could be attributed to alcohol consumption. If we had a disease that killed 3.3 million people globally in the next year, do you think people would be concerned? More than 10% of children have an adult with an alcohol problem. And finally, this one really disturbs me. Approximately 5.3 million children between the ages of 12 to 20 are binge drinkers in our country, which means consuming more than 5 to 6 to 7 drinks at one sitting. 12-year-olds, 13-year-olds. Alcohol's not a sin, but when you look at those numbers, what's going on? We have a world that is worried and upset about many things and is trying to deal with it in things that are not Jesus. And we could list other things too, but let's cut to the chase. The real problem behind all of our worriedness and upsetness at its root is something called sin. You were born with it, and so was I. And that sinful condition that I have by nature, that I'm fighting against, that I feel guilty about, well, that makes me worried and upset about how I stand before a holy God. And in a world full of sinners, it makes sense that I'd have much to be worried and upset about what I do and what they do to me. Here's the good news. Jesus knew that. So Jesus decided to come to a world full of sinners who are worried and upset. And first of all, he decided to take care of that root cause of all that worriedness and upsetness. He never became distracted from restoring our relationship with God. With complete focus, he decided to do and not to do everything that he should have. He decided to think and not think all that he should have. He decided to say and not say all that he should have done so that he could live perfectly in my place and yours too. On the to-do list, to get into heaven, number one is be perfect. He did that for you and for me. And he died on the cross, and on the cross he bled all over every case of alcohol abuse, pornography, domestic abuse, family bickering, selfishness, sin, hyper-busyness, and idolatry. All the things that people in the Bible did like Martha, and people in this church do like you and me. And he fully and freely forgave it. I know this is where it gets really good. He knows that I'll never believe this on my own, and you won't either. So then he sends the Holy Spirit working through the Word of God to convince you that this is true. To convince you and me that we are already perfect in his sight, already forgiven. That he loves us, that he's with us, and that he will never leave us. He will never forsake us, but he will be with us forever. And now it is his greatest desire, each week, each day really, to spend some time just with you, to speak to you so you hear his voice, so that he can change you from worried and upset about many things to thankful and rejoicing in many things and the many blessings he gives you. He wants to be just as close to you as he was to Mary and Martha 2,000 years ago for dinner. He wants to speak to you personally through the word. God has a lot of attributes, traits, things that he's like. But one of the really cool ones is that God is immanent. Ooh, theological trivial word. You can take that one home. Immanent. What does that mean, Pastor? I'm glad you asked. Immanent means that even though God is huge and big and beyond the universe, he's not retired at a condo somewhere on a beach. He's close. That's what that means. It means he's right here with you. It means that when you read the word of God, God is there. And through those words, he's speaking to you personally. He knows you personally. He knows every hair on your head. He knows every problem in your heart. Yeah, he knows every sin that you did and have covered up. But he also knows that he's forgiven it all and that he wants you to know that too. So that each week, each day, he wants to speak to you through that word and say, shh, I know you're worried and upset about many things, but one thing is needful. I love you. And that can never be taken away from you. God wants to spend time with you speaking so you can rejoice in him. Why did he come over to Mary and Martha's house that day? To get some free food? No. He could make bread and fish feed thousands. Why did he really come over there? Because he knew that there was someone in that house who was worried and upset, who needed to hear his voice. He wanted to give to Martha what only he could. Unconditional love and forgiveness that would calm her down and let her rejoice. Why does he want to come to your house? Why does he want to speak to you in his word? Not to demand more from you, but to give more to you. To convince you personally that he loves you more than anyone else, and that there are more reasons to love him than anything or anyone else in this world. And that is exactly what all those people in the Bible needed to hear. That's what Martha needed to hear. That's what I needed to hear. That's what you need to hear. And as you hear that voice, may you rejoice now and always. It's the one thing you really need, and it's the one thing you'll always have. Amen.